Well, what a great day. We've been talking a little bit recently about prayer and trying to understand prayer in the context of a sovereign God who determines everything that happens, who determines it based on his own knowledge. Why on earth would we pray if God is really sovereign? And as I said last week, I think there are five reasons that we ought to pray. Now, we talked about, as we began last week, that it's not a waste of time. Our prayers really do impact God. We talked about how God has the ability to answer our prayers. And then we talked a little bit about the first reason why we pray, just because deity expected it. Jesus expects it. God expects it. So we ought to pray because of expectation. The application is pretty clear. We're told to pray, and the fact that I can't understand how it's going to impact God doesn't mean that I'm free to ignore that commandment. Abraham couldn't ignore the statements that were made to him any more than we can ignore this one. So let's turn our attention today to a second reason why we pray. And this is not a deep thing. It's something we all know. Jesus modeled for us a life that was given to prayer. In the crush of what had to be the busiest ministry that ever existed on the face of the earth, you see the writers talking about how Jesus would slip away. He just kind of went out to the mountains for a little bit because he needed to pray. Think about how often that statement is made. Luke, the fifth chapter, at verse 16, after Jesus has healed the leper, you see him sneaking off to pray. Let's start reading in verse 12. It says, it came to pass while he was in one of the cities, behold, a man full of leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face, besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He stretched forth his hand, touched him, saying, I will. Be thou made clean. Straightway the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but to go his way and show himself to the priest to offer the cleansing according as Moses had commanded for a testimony unto them. So much the more went the abroad concerning the report of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. Faced with a crushing crowd, and it says, he withdrew himself to the desert and he prayed. Mark, the first chapter, beginning at verse 36, it says, in the morning, a great while before day, he rose up, he went out, he departed into a desert place, and there he prayed. And the crush on Jesus, the stress on him was so great that when he went out to pray by himself, Simon and they that were with him followed him. They found him. They said to him, all men are seeking thee. He said to them, let's go elsewhere into the next towns that I can preach there also, for to this end I came forth. In a crushing ministry, Jesus knew that he needed some time to pray. Have you ever felt that way? You get up in the morning early before it's daylight, and you're going to spend a little bit of time with God in prayer, and the kids wake up right after you do, and they follow you no matter where you go. They won't leave you alone. Seems like there's always something that we have to take care of. Jesus found time in that kind of a life to pray. In Matthew, the 14th chapter at verse 23, we read about him praying again. This time he's fed 5,000 people, and they are crushing in on him. When evening was come, after he had done that, the disciples came to him. They said, "The place is a desert. The time is already past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." Jesus said to them, "They have no need to go away. Give you them to eat." They said to him, "We have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed it, broke it, gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitudes. They all ate, were filled. They took up that which remained over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full, and all that they did, they that did eat were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Straightway he constrained the disciples to enter into a boat, go before him to the other side, till he should send the multitudes away. Finally, we're going to have to escape the crush. Then this is what it says. After he sent them away, he went up to the mountain apart to pray. When evening was come, he was there alone. Jesus just found time in a crushing schedule to pray. Okay. You ever been faced with big events, things that you just have to take care of? Changing jobs, the birth of a child, having surgery. Jesus faced those kinds of events. And it just always seems like Jesus, when he faced one of those events, prayed first. On the night before, he was to name the 12 disciples. The men, the 12 apostles, the men that would continue his work here. I can't think of anything more momentous than choosing the men that were going to continue his work. In Luke, the 6th chapter, this is what we read. It came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. When it was day, he called his disciples. He chose from them the 12, whom he named apostles. Jesus is getting ready to make a big decision, so he prayed. He didn't pray after the decision was made and it had gone south on him. That's when most of us pray. Before he made the decision, Jesus prayed. In Luke, the 9th chapter, we have a record of Peter's confession. Beginning at verse 18, it says this: "It came to pass, he was praying apart. The disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, 'Whom do the multitudes say that I am?'" Another one of those momentous decisions. We usually think of this as that point at which a man asks himself, "Have I made a difference?" You know, at some point we all get there. Do I really make a difference? The kids are running around, they're going nuts. The house is a wreck. and you think, do I make a difference at all? What do people think of me? Before he asked that question, he prayed. Luke, the 9th chapter. About 8 days later, he gets the answer. It's the transfiguration. Luke 9, beginning at verse 28. It came to pass about 8 days after these things that he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment became white and dazzling. Behold, there talked with him two men who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Then the record goes on to talk about Peter and how he said some rash things and how Jesus corrected him. And ultimately, the voice from heaven corrected him. Jesus knew why he was here. But he was praying. Confronting the cross, Jesus prayed. John the 17th chapter is the longest prayer that we have recorded from the lips of Jesus. And it's a prayer that was offered when he was approaching the cross. And James talked about how he prayed in the garden, knowing that they were coming to arrest him. And here's the interesting part. Jesus is not here anymore. He died. He was raised from the dead. And then he went back to heaven. And he's sitting on his throne in heaven, reigning over his kingdom right now. And do you know what? He still prays. And he prays for all of us. What a marvelous understanding. Luke, the 23rd chapter, you see Jesus talking to Peter. And this is a passage that gives me great hope. Jesus predicts that Peter's going to deny him. He already knows that Peter's going to deny him. But this is the way he prayed for Peter. And I'm convinced he has to pray this way a lot for me. Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for you that your faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish your brethren. He said to him, Lord, with thee I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And Jesus said to him, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day until thou shalt deny me thrice, even that you know me. Oh, Jesus knew Peter. He knew his failures, but he prayed for Peter that his faith wouldn't fail him. He's not here like he was with Peter. He's in heaven now. But you know what he's doing there? The same thing that he was doing with Peter. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, at verse 22 beginning. The writer says, by so much also hath Jesus become the surety of a better covenant. Talking about the Old Testament priests, he says, they indeed have been made priests, many in number, because that by death they're hindered from continuing. You know, you had priests in the Old Testament and they did their priestly duties and then they died. So you had to have a steady line of priests. Not so with Jesus. Jesus died, but he says, abides forever. He has his priesthood unchangeable. Wherefore, also, he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw nigh to God through him. And then here's the important thing. Seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus died. He rose again. He went back to heaven. And there he continues to do what he modeled when he was here. I don't think he sneaks off to a desert place. I don't think that he goes up into the mountains to pray. But I know that he still prays. And he still makes intercession for us. And here's the thing. Jesus, knowing the future. Now he's not, in this case, the one who is determining the future, although he could have. He knows the future, and he still prays to God that that future that he knows is destined not come to pass. But this is a passage that James was talking about this morning, Mark the 14th chapter, verse 35. He prayed to God. He said, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But look at Acts 22 and verse 23, where Peter, on the first Pentecost, after Jesus has died, said this, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God to you by mighty works and wonders and signs that God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay. God determined that Jesus was going to die. And we talked about how important that was to Jesus. How he came here for that singular purpose. But he still prayed to God. Asked him if that terrible cup could pass from me. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't denying God's sovereignty. He was expressing himself. So what's that mean for me? If I'm going to be like Jesus, and that's what I want to do, then I'm going to have to pray like Jesus did. 1 John, the first chapter, at verse 6. Well, beginning in verse 5, John says, this is the message that we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And then this, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If you say you want to be like Jesus and you're not praying like Jesus, you lie. That's harsh, I suppose. We want to be like Jesus, but we're falling down. That doesn't mean that we despise ourselves. It means that we constantly want to be closer to God. And we're constantly struggling to learn to pray more often, more fervently, intercede more fiercely. We've all been moved to pray fervently for the folks in the Ukraine. If you've not been, if that hasn't been on your mind, there's something wrong. We pray earnestly for those people that are having surgery. Lee, having surgery on Thursday. When she's having surgery, we'll be praying. Because that's what Jesus did. And we want to be like him. I don't know what the big decisions are in your life. I know what mine are. But I have to pray about them. Not when they go south and we pray that we get to somehow be relieved of the consequences of the decision. We pray about it before we make the decision. And you know, we get to have a lot of people around us that show us what that's like. We're trying to imitate Jesus, and we know what Jesus was like. The Apostle Paul said, hey, you can imitate me if I'm imitating Jesus. So it's a chain effect. But why would I imitate Paul if I really want to be imitating Jesus? Why would I imitate Ron if I really want to be like Jesus? Why would I imitate Matt if I really want to be like Jesus? Here's the thing. Ron's living in the same circumstance that I am. Jesus didn't live in my circumstance. Jesus didn't have to deal with cell phones, and he didn't have to deal with a marijuana dispensary on every corner. He didn't have to deal with some of the things that I have to deal with. But Ron does. And so if Ron is imitating Jesus, and I'm trying to learn how to do this, I have this tremendous advantage. I can imitate Ron. Now, if he stops imitating Jesus, you stop imitating Ron. But having people that are going through the same circumstances that we are that we can imitate is a great blessing to us. We can have mentors that teach us. And the other thing that I learned about Jesus is that he spent most of his time, when we know who he was praying for other people. Not necessarily for himself. He did pray for himself. He did pray for strength. He prayed for wisdom as he made decisions. But, you know, it's like he said in the prayer in John 17, I'm not praying for these that are right here with me. I'm not praying for these alone. But I'm praying for everybody that learns about you from what they tell them. So we need to pray. And if we're not doing that, we're not being like Jesus was. We need to look for a mentor who can teach us how to pray and when to pray, and look for somebody that you know prays before they make a decision. And then thirdly, we need to be praying for other people, because that's what Jesus did. So there's reason number two. First reason, God expects us. Second reason, Jesus did it, and I want to be like him. If you want to be like him, put him on in baptism. We'll help you do that. Continue to walk with him. It's not a one-time thing. It's not something that you do at a specific day. Baptism is, but at a specific day, that's not what being a Christian is all about. Being a Christian is imitating Jesus. And I think James said it well when he was talking about the Lord's Supper. Jesus never looked at people the way that we sometimes look at people. So be like Jesus. We're going to fall short of that goal. And we pray and we ask God to forgive us, and he's promised that he would. What a great promise. And you know what? You have Jesus interceding for you. Kind of like Peter. I'll go anywhere with you, Jesus. I'll go to prison. I'll go to the cross with you. Yeah, right. He couldn't even say that he knew who he was. And I feel that. But Jesus said, I'm praying for you. So let's ask him to pray for us. If you're here and there's something we can do to help you, we want you to let us know.